My family moved to Lexington in 1996. That's my dad over there, by the way, my dad and my mom. I'm very proud of them, how they've turned out. We moved here in 1996, and we were homeschoolers and pretty quickly found the homeschool community here, as homeschoolers are wont to do. And so when we got here, Dad struck up a friendship with Billy, I think through the homeschool co-op, and then we got connected with Mars Hill, and the rest is history. And I've been really being added to this fellowship for a very long time, and it's great to come back to the church that planted us six and a half years ago. I miss hearing some of the sounds of LCF, the sounds of Bill John giving glory to God. I was sitting back there. That was a familiar and nostalgic sound that I heard tonight. But we're excited about this summer. And I don't know where my notes went. I would blame Billy, except he's not here. Yeah, where did they go? Are they up here? You guys are pretty informal, right? We're good? We're still good?
We're good.
All right. I don't know. We could be more informal than you. I don't have to wear this thing at Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. All right. So as I understand it, and I've been kind of keeping up on the sermon podcast for LCF, as I ever understand it, you all have been going back to the basics and have been in Ephesians for a while. At ECF, we have been doing something similar. We did a series on our church values, our list of church values, and if you're not familiar with those, you soon will be if you stick around long enough. The list of six or seven church values, knowing God, fatherhood, unity, oneness, the church, that list. And man, God was doing just amazing things through those teachings. There was something about just really getting back to the basics. I mean, that's really where we are in a lot of ways. Although for us, it's not so much getting back to the basics as it is really laying foundations and sending our roots deep in the basics for the next few decades of growth. And so when we started talking about this summer and joining in with you all, and it was going to line up, you guys were going to start doing Ephesians, the last half of Ephesians. So after we finished our series on the values, we just started trying to catch up in Ephesians. So we did a month going through Ephesians 1 through 3. That's a pretty quick pace compared with y'all. But we've been reviewing Ephesians, and we're ready to join in with y'all. And I'm really excited to do so. So if I've been listening clearly, you guys have sort of been following the sit, walk, stand outline of Ephesians. Is that correct? And is this? Can you hear that?
Yeah.
All right. I can talk pretty loud. You don't have to turn me up very loud. So you've been sitting for a while, right? Hey, I listened to the time of testimony last week that you all had. That was awesome. I was really encouraged by that. But one of the things that I kept hearing was, yeah, I've just been sitting in this. It's just been great to sit. So I'm like, they're really getting it. They're getting the idea of sitting and where we are seated in the heavenly places in Jesus. But this is going to be a summer of learning, of now turning to the walk. And in chapter 4, Paul makes one of his signature turns from teaching, theology, to what that looks like and what that means for the way that we live. And the word that he uses for that is the walk. And this is a biblical word. This goes all the way back in the Old Testament. There was a guy who walked with God. His name was Enoch. And God just took him. It's a remarkable story. But there was something in the idea of walking with God that reflected a deep, intimate fellowship with God. And so as we turn toward walking, we're not just turning from theology to application or ethics or whatever you would want to call it. There's no separation there anywhere in the Bible. What we know about God determines the way that we live. And so we're gonna be walking this summer. We're turning the page with Paul into the walk. Now, at this point in Ephesians, a lot of people will say that Paul is now going to give instructions for living. But what I want to talk about tonight is just this first verse in chapter 4. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And so one thing I think people get wrong about the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, they say, well, Paul has been laying a lot of theological teaching in the first three chapters. He hasn't. Where has he done that? What he's been doing is worshiping and praying for three chapters. He hasn't been teaching theology for three chapters. He says, hey, this is Paul. I'm writing a letter to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because I'm so captured with this, I'm going to pray for you. Now, the content of that worship and of those prayers is deeply theological. But one thing he's not doing is teaching theology. He is worshiping and praying to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're coming out of, all right? So we're not coming out of theology class ready to hit the dusty trail and live godly lives. We've been worshiping and praying, and we've been in the presence of God, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him has been resting upon us. And so we're going to continue that. We're going to continue worshiping and praying as God reveals Himself to us. And as He does that, we're going to understand the life that He's called us to walk in. So I don't want us to turn away from theology to practical application. That just sells Paul very short in this letter. So he says, "I therefore..." And this is a great Pauline therefore. Therefore, in light of everything we've been doing, which the immediate therefore is the prayer, the awesome prayer at the end of chapter 3. He praying that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that they would have strength. This is what I like. Strength to live a godly life. No. Strength just to comprehend the love of Christ. Strength just to understand. Just to wrap their minds around this love of Christ. So we're turning the page. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into what that means. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this point. Thank you for these two bodies that have joined together for the summer. Lord, what a picture this is of two bodies being made one for the summer. Lord, thank you that we can experience the unity that this letter speaks so frequently about in this fellowship that we have. Father, I pray that you'd take us where you want to take us this summer. Lord, tonight that you'd open our eyes, that you would set the stage, Lord, that you would lay the path before our feet so that we could walk it, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, therefore, in light of this worship and this prayer and everything that God has revealed about himself to us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is a calling? What is a calling? He's mentioned it a couple times in the letter already. One is in his first prayer. And one is actually one of the things that he prays for, that they would know, some translations say, the hope to which he has called you. The original language is just the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. So one of the things that he's praying for is that they would understand what the calling is, and that bound up within this calling is a great hope. A great hope. One thing we need to get free of is the idea of calling, or vocation is another word for it, in the modern sense of the word, which is basically what you uniquely do, usually like as a trade or as a profession, okay? That's not the calling that Paul is talking about. And if you go and you try and read about that kind of calling in Paul's letter, calling, it is the calling. It is not callings. You don't have a calling. I don't have a calling. We all share his calling. And that's the first thing I'd say about it, is that it's a singular calling that he has called all of us to. Now, there's gifting, there's diversity. Obviously, we're going to talk a lot about that as we move through chapter 4, especially. There's a wonderful, beautiful diversity in the body of Christ. But the calling on the body of Christ is a single call, and it's a call that has existed ever since man was created. Mankind was created and was called by God. Mankind was called Adam. And one of the first things we see about God and Adam in the garden is that they're going on, they're walking through the garden. And God is listening to what Adam calls things. This is a God who, prior to creating man, calls things into being. He calls the light day. It's the same word. So to call is a deeply biblical word. It goes way back. If I can get, my notes are all out of sorted here. God calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. The same word is used when Adam calls the animals certain things, certain names. So there's an idea of naming or identifying things in the word call. It's the same word that's used immediately after the fall when God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" And so within the word call is also a summons, a call from where I am to where you are across the distance to call you, to connect with you. Jesus calls disciples. He calls disciples in both senses. He summons them to leave what they're doing to come and follow him. And he also calls them different names. He identifies them. You will be Peter. All through the Old Testament, God is calling to people. He calls Abraham to come and walk with him. He says, walk with me and be blameless. And the call of God to Abraham's life was to come and be his man, to live his life before God in a way that reflected the reason man was created. God calls to Abraham because mankind has a call. They went astray from that call. They neglected that call. They hid themselves from the voice of God that was calling them and identifying who they were and also revealing to them his word and his ways. They turned away from God and began to create and make and steward, take dominion apart from God. And they began to build things and call them what they wanted. God calls Abraham. One of my favorite, Matt alluded to it in his prayer for the kids. One of my favorite stories about calling is Samuel. When young Samuel is ministering before the Lord and he hears a voice calling his name. And he thinks it's Eli. And this happens 3 times. It turns out that Eli says, no, listen. God is calling you. It's God. And so when Samuel hears the voice of God, and let's turn there real quick, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Start in verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Begins to reveal his purposes. Prior to this, God calls to Moses from a bush. Moses calls his name. Moses, come here so that I can tell you, reveal to you my purpose. So God calls mankind. God calls mankind. And so when we think about where we are in the letter to the Ephesians, it's easy to turn a calling into some sort of abstract idea. A calling is sort of this package of things that is laid out for me to walk in. The calling here, and this is what a calling is. I looked up the New Testament word. Here's the definition of a calling. An invitation to experience a special privilege and responsibility. A calling is also a position that one holds. A position or a title, a calling. So he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we need to understand that a calling is not abstract. A calling is not a set of things to do. What a calling is an experience and an encounter with the voice of God addressing you by name, drawing you near to himself, inviting you into his presence, and revealing to you his will. That's what the calling is. Israel was called to be God's people. They were called. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Come to me. Exodus 19, the Lord calls to Moses from the mountain and says, come up and hear the law and the pattern for the tabernacle. So how do we walk worthy of the calling? Well, what is the calling? What is the calling? The calling's not something you need to go discover. That's a phrase we hear a lot. Discover your calling. I want us to think about as we move through this summer, we're not trying to discover our calling. What God wants us to do is to hear his voice. And I think what we need to focus on is we need to discover him who is calling. He who is calling. That's the point of a calling. That's the point of when God speaks and when he calls, he is naming, he is addressing, he is summoning, he is inviting, and he is revealing his purpose. The calling is the calling that was there from the beginning. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. As I come down and walk with you in the garden in the cool of the day and listen to what you call certain things because you participate with me in who I am and you're extending who I am into the earth. One of the ways we do that is through calling things what they are. So the calling that we have is the calling of sonship. The calling of being sons and daughters of God. Being royal heirs of the throne. This is the calling that we have. The parables that Jesus says about when people are invited to a great feast or invited... They're not. Nobody out there is worthy of that. It's all about them. They've been given a privilege. They've been given a summons, an invitation to participate in a royal lifestyle that they had no business participating in. And Jesus has harsh words for those who find excuses to not respond to the invitation. Okay, well, you don't want to come? It's a pretty amazing offer I have for you. It's a pretty amazing calling. Why don't you go out and see, go out to the highways and see who will respond to the calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want us to see that this is high calling. This is royal language. We've been called heirs. We've been called in Jesus. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the calling is for God's people to come and be with him, to to have fellowship with him as his sons and daughters, to hear his will, and to be empowered to fill the earth with his glory. That's the calling on our life. When we are called out of darkness and into light, we are transferred from that kingdom into his kingdom. We are called out, but we are also called into his kingdom. And we're not called into his kingdom as street sweepers. We're called into his kingdom as royal heirs. When his voice says, "Yes, come, my son, you are forgiven. Sit with my son, be seated with him at my right hand." That's who we are. Listen, there is a human being at God's right hand who will reign forever and ever. That's the calling. That's the call. That's why man was created. That's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's all these things that Paul's been praising God for. From before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him, which is another word, election. It's another big word in the Old Testament. God chose a people, and he called that people. So Paul's going to go on to describe what it looks like, what this section of Scripture has been called the constitution of the church, what it looks like to live out this kind of life. But what I wanted to bring us back to tonight was the fact that where there is a calling, and where there is a calling to which we have been called, the most important thing to understand about that is him who calls. Who is it who is calling us? Because when God calls people to himself, whatever comes next is all from him. Whatever comes next flows out of his power, his might. When he called the Israelites to himself, he said, before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to myself." So here's how we're going to live. Okay, we're not turning the page to a list of to-dos. Well, if you're a good Christian, you got to make sure to do this and this and this and this. Let's slow down. If you're a good Christian, God has called you. God has called across this chasm, across the dimensions. He has called you to come and participate in the calling of the people of God. So I think that what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, if we're going to walk worthy of it, we need to understand that it's a worthy calling. It's a high calling. It's nothing less than being sons and daughters of God who rule and reign with him. All right, so calling involves naming and identifying. Have you been called by God? Are you here because you've responded to an invitation from God to come and participate, to be a part of his people? Do you know that God knows your name and he knows exactly who you are and who you were created to be? And when he calls you, he is saying who you are. And what happens when God calls? It happens. When God calls something, when he calls the light day, it's day. That's it. That's truth. That's immovable. Naming an identity, summons an invitation. Do you understand that God has taken the initiative? God invited you first. God made the first move. God spoke first. God walked up to you and introduced himself. That's the call. When we walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called, we understand that it was God who made the first move. It was God who loved me before I was capable of true love. And it's because of him who loves me that I now see all of these things, walking with humility, bearing with one another in love. It all makes sense because of who called me. And do you understand the position that when you're given a calling, you are given a royal title, but the responsibility that goes along with that? This is the calling of God on our life. He has called us, he has named us, he has invited us, has summoned us, and he has made us heirs. And so as we walk through the course of the summer, what it looks like to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, it all has to come back to the end of chapter 3. Again, Paul is saying this right after he prays that they would know the love of Christ, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the length, the depth, and the breadth. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God. And to walk worthy of the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence. And after man turned his back away from him, continued to call, to invite, to say, come and be the kind of human being that I have always desired. And had through thousands of years was faithful, continued to call, continued to draw people to himself. But ultimately it took himself becoming a man so that everyone could see what God's been calling out for. Jesus is the calling of God. Jesus is the human vocation in the flesh. He is it. Oh, so when we are called to Jesus, when he calls us to himself, when he calls us to follow him, to walk after him, what he's calling us to, and this is the high calling, what he's calling us to is the human vocation as God has always desired it. And that's who we are. That's who the church is. The church is the renewed place where human beings are finally human beings again. Because they walk with God. They hear his will. And it's their desire to shape everything that they can get their hands on in the image of God and for the glory of God. And he continues to pour out wisdom and revelation in how to do that. So this is how, chapters 4 through 6, this is how we live in this high calling. Okay? And that's it. That's the big idea. Him who calls. Him who calls. If you take anything away from tonight, take away this. The most important thing in chapter 4, verse 1, is to have an understanding of where there's a calling, there is one who calls. Who is that? What is he saying? And why is he calling me? So I'm going to read one example, and then this where that phrase even comes from. Romans chapter 9. Now, this is where Paul is getting into a kind of a complex discussion of the purposes of God as they were played out through the nation of Israel, and how they have culminated in the gospel, and how it all works together. He closes the section by saying, man, who can even understand the wisdom of God? So that's what we're dealing with here. But he says this in verse 10. Well, just start in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. And this is just a parenthetical statement for Paul, but I think it unlocks everything that he says in the first verse of chapter 4 of Ephesians. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Before either Jacob or Esau was born, God said, the older shall serve the younger. God said it. And when God said it, that set it in motion. It was guaranteed from that point on. And this is important, he says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. This was one example of God revealing to us that there's nothing we can do apart from him. There's nothing we can do apart from him that's going to bring about his purposes in the earth. We can even see it and say, well, that's really good, and then go try and do it, which would be the temptation at this point in Ephesians to see, yeah, this way of life is really good. I'm going to go do that. No. To do that is to walk in a manner, I think, that is not worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. When we are called to God, we're called to him. To himself. Jesus called the disciples, and the first thing it says is that they would be with him. And so the high calling of God on your life is first and before everything else to be with him. To be with him. And we live out of that place. And we find ourselves, well, I'm not really being with God, but I'm really trying to do these things that I know that I should do. That's, you're walking in a manner that is not worthy of your calling. Because listen, to be able to be with God, to be able to fellowship with God, to be able to have access to his presence, to have his presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's something that we can't even comprehend the privilege that we have. And if that's where we're struggling, but man, well, I'm really trying to make it happen in my life, it's all just totally upside down. And so this is my caution to us. We're getting back to the basics. This is my admonition for us as we go through the summer. At no point during the summer should you be attempting to practice virtues in order to develop your character. If you're not walking in the presence of God as you do that. You hear what I'm saying? Paul's not telling them, listen, if you do these things enough, you're going to become a pretty godly person. No. He says, you've been called. Just like Samuel was called into the presence of God so that God could tell him, some things about his purpose. Think of Isaiah. He's in the presence of God, and God's calling out, who will go first? Here am I. All right, are you ready to go? Let's go. Here's what I'm doing. So we're not called to be better people. We're called to be with God and to become the kind of people that we need to be right here, right now, in order for people in this room and extending far outside this room to see the glory of God and to understand his goodness and his grace. That's the calling of our life. And it all has to do with him who calls. Amen. So let's pray. Father, you have always been, and in the beginning you called into the darkness. You created the light. You called it day. And Lord, from that point on, your voice has been going out. And Lord, your voice has gone out. We see it every day. We see it in the glory of the heavens. Through the beauty of creation, you're still crying out. Lord, like Solomon says in Proverbs, that wisdom is crying out, calling out. Let the foolish come in here and learn how to live. And Lord, you have been calling people to yourself. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Scripture that those who hear your call and avail themselves of that privilege, Lord, that you bestow on them through calling them to yourself. Lord, we see how you are able to bring your purposes to bear on their surroundings, Lord. You're able to use them. You're able to transform their life. You're able to do miracles in and through them. Lord, for those who hear your call and respond to it. So, Father, I pray for us this summer, Lord, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear your calling, Lord, that we would not, that Lord, that you would call us out of the things that we get entangled in. Call us out, Lord. Lord, when you call us, you reaffirm who we really are. You speak our identity. You name us, Lord. I pray that your voice would be so clear in these days, Lord, as we go through this scripture, Lord, and as we dig into the basics of how should we live? How do you want us to live? Father, may we live just according to your voice. May we hear you, God, in your word. And Father, I pray that we'd never become enamored with the words or the trappings of your calling, Lord, and just get distracted and not go all the way and come to you, come into your presence, Lord. Father, I pray that none of us would shrink away from your calling. Like Adam did when he knew he was guilty, Lord, that we would not hide ourselves when you come looking for us and when you come calling, speaking your call upon our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see how we all have just the same calling to know you, to be your sons and daughters, to become one with you, to become deeply intertwined with you, Lord, in a way that we, that our purpose becomes one with your purpose, Lord. That our will becomes one with your will. And that our desires, Lord, become one with your desires. I pray that every heart in this room would hear you calling them to yourself. And Lord, may we wait on you until we hear that. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You are faithful, and when you send us, Lord, there is nothing we lack. So, Lord, we do set our hearts on this summer, Lord, that our lives would be transformed in mighty ways. Lord, that where we don't live according to your purposes, Lord, where we live contrary to your will, Lord, I pray that we would see that and that there would be mighty change that happens, mighty transformation that happens, that a deep maturing work would go on in everybody in this church, Lord. By your Holy Spirit. By you at work within us. So Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Where Paul talks about the eyes of their hearts being enlightened. Father, as we turn toward these next few chapters, Lord, may our ears be open as well to your call. And Lord, may we follow you. May we not follow a list of virtues or rules that are somehow packaged up and detached from who you are. May we follow you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship.